Father, we do thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for hearing our prayers and for answering, even if we don't always like the answer. But Father, you do know what's best. So in those times, we pray that you help us to submit to your will. We do pray tonight for Pastor Dan, and we pray that you would help him this week and every week, every day that you keep him here on this earth. Help him to be useful to you. We thank you for him, for you placing him over this church, and that he is a good example for us, and that he is being used by you to do your will. We do pray this week also for Pastor Philip Johnson. He's asked for healing, and so we are praying along those lines, that if you are willing, that his body would be healed. And even if not, that you would strengthen his faith through this trial. We pray also for Vina, and we pray that you would meet her need. She's in need of a reliable car that is affordable at this time, so we pray that you would meet that need, that she would find that quickly. We do thank you for those in the church who are helping each other out in that way, giving rides to those who need them, and we thank you for the opportunity to do that, to serve one another. We do pray also for Kim and for Carmen, Curtis's wife, and my own, that you would help their bodies to be strong, that you would relieve their pains, give them just some hope. Father, our hope isn't in this world. It is in our future with you. And so help us all to set our minds on things above and not be distracted too much by the pains of this world. Again, I lift up to you my brother and his son, Mark and Austin. We pray that you would speak to them, that they would hear your voice and not harden their hearts, that they would receive that word that gets planted. Receive it with gentleness, with humility, and that you would give them life, Father. Give them that spiritual life that they are in need of. Thank you again for your word, and help us tonight in our study that we would grow from your word and to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in James chapter 1. Last week we finished at verse 18, but I want to read from verse 16 through 25. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. So I did mention we did verse 18 last week, but we kind of were not that complete in it. I kind of got the first couple parts, but we didn't really look very much at the end of the verse. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So we didn't really cover that first fruits very thoroughly. But God, in accordance with his perfect will, he brought us forth. He caused us to be born again. That is, he gave us spiritual life by the word of truth. The word of truth could be scripture in general, or in particular, the gospel. That is what saves us. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So God's word is the instrument that he uses to give life to the dead. Our salvation is a good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights. And the purpose of our salvation, according to this verse, is so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And now in the Old Testament law, the Israelites were to bring in the first fruits of their harvest to the priest, who would give an offering to the Lord. And the priest was to receive the first fruits of their grain, their new wine, and their oil, and the first shearing of their sheep. But James here is not speaking of grain or wool or anything like that. These Jewish Christians are a kind of first fruits, their people. The first fruits of the crops, they were like the beginning of the harvest. They were the best of the crops and an indicator of what the rest of the crop would be like. So in a sense, they were the pattern or example of what was to follow. One commentary says, the Lord had brought them their trials so that they would be devoted to him, so that they would live as people who belong to the Lord, and so their lives would become a pattern for their children and all other believers to follow. Another interpretation of the first fruits in this verse is that these Jewish believers were only the beginnings of a great harvest that God is bringing forth. In verse 1, these believers are called the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion. In the dispersion, that means that they were scattered like seed sown in the land. So in a sense, God had spread them out like seed, and they would grow like a plant where they were scattered. And so now they were bearing fruit. They were the first fruits. Paul, in a couple of places, one in Romans 15:20, he said, I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. So he was wanting to reach people who had not yet heard about the gospel, who didn't know about Christ. And then he made mention of a man called Epaphras in Romans 16, verse 5. He is the first convert to Christ from Asia. So in a sense, he was that first fruit of that harvest in that particular region. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, he said the household of Stephanas, who were the first fruits of Achaia. So again, we have that same thing, the first of many who would come to believe. So there is something especially memorable for him regarding those who were first saved in a new area when he came there. But these persecuted Jews to whom James wrote, they may have been the first Christians in the new lands where they settled. They had gone out from Jerusalem to various regions, and so they may have been the first Christians in the new land, but they were only the first fruits. There were more that would come. As they proclaimed the gospel, the word of truth, God would bring forth more and more. And related to this, some interpret the first fruits to be a reference to the new creation. We are a new creation, and God will one day make a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation 21, verse 5, we read, He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. So there's a total newness about what's coming. And those who, this is another commentary, those who are regenerated through Christ in this present age will be the first fruits among his creatures in his ultimate recreation of the new heaven and new earth after the present heaven and earth have been destroyed. Believers are the first installment on God's new creation that is to come. So we have a new life about us that's just kind of a foretaste of what's to come in the heavens and on the earth. It will all be made new. And we're the first of it, the beginning of it, the first fruit in that sense. So now we'll continue on to verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This is the second time now that James has addressed these people who to whom he wrote as being beloved brothers, my beloved brothers. The first time was in verse 16 where he said, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. In God's family, we are all equals. We may not all be equally gifted or used by God in the same way, but the new believer is just as much a child of God as the pastor is, for example. We're all equally children of God. So James loved his brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that is a mark of every Christian. They are his beloved brothers. Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Know this, my beloved brothers. Some translations say, therefore, or wherefore, my beloved brethren, and this is due to a difference in Greek manuscripts. So the ones that had been discovered earlier, which end up being later manuscripts, the way that worked out, but like when the original King James Version was translated, the manuscripts they had at that time, the majority of them had that word, therefore. And so that's come into that translation, but many other manuscripts have been discovered since that time, even older manuscripts, written older in time, but discovered later, and they have a different word in this place, either a command or a declaration, know this, or you do know this, this you know. This translation indicates it's a command or an imperative verb, so James here is instructing these beloved believers to know this. Literally, it means to see or to look with understanding. Understand this, my beloved brothers. There's a little uncertainty whether he's referring to what he has just spoken of or what's to come. Are we to know what he has just said, that in the exercise of his will he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be kind of first fruits among his creatures? Know this, my beloved brothers, or is he speaking about what's to come? It really fits either way. We are to know all of this. It's not just that we can pick and choose what we are going to learn. Now, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here are three commands in quick succession that are for everyone, every human being. They apply to you and they apply to me. Everyone must be quick to hear. That's the first one. This means we are to have a readiness or an eagerness to hear. Very closely related, the second one is we are to be slow to speak. That does not mean that we are to speak slowly. That's not the point, but it means we should be slow to begin to speak. Don't be in a hurry to make your opinion known. I think that the more thought we put into what we say before we say it, the less we will probably actually speak. And this, again, does not apply just to speaking with our mouths. It would involve any kind of communication. There are people who are mute. But in today's age, we can speak through a variety of means, text messages or internet forums, things of that nature. But don't be in a hurry to get your words out. And then third, everyone is to be slow to anger, slow to become angry. That is, don't have a short fuse. Now, these commands are good principles to follow as a general rule of life. That is, it's generally good practice to spend more effort listening than speaking and to seek peace rather than to blow up in anger all the time. But I believe James has something more specific in mind here. And I'm trying to get kind of the context, the flow of thought from the verses around this. So in verse 18, he said, God brought us forth by the word of truth. In verse 21, after this, he says that we are to receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then the verses following that, become doers of the word. He speaks about our obedience to the word. So all around, before and after this, James is speaking about the word of God. So that is how I'm going to try to interpret this. That may be what he had in mind, how we treat God's word. So with that in mind, everyone must be quick to hear God's word. We are to seek the Lord early. We are to have an eagerness or a zeal to be under the teaching of the Word, to hear God's Word, to take it in. Job said, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. This reminds me of something that Jim said just last night, that most of us eat three meals a day. How many times do we eat God's Word? How many times a day do we open up and feast on this nourishing Word? God's Word is a treasure. We should look forward to reading it or hearing it, learning it in some way. God's Word should be for us joy and gladness in our heart. Jesus called for those who have ears to hear, let him hear. He said that on more than one occasion. And so let him understand, that is, not just to hear, but to actually understand what he's saying. Paul wrote, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That's Philippians 4, verse 9. So there, hearing is related to learning, and that leads to practicing, doing the things that you learn. And we kind of have that flow of thought here in James. We'll get to the practicing section next week, starting at verse 22. But we are to learn the truth so that we may walk in the truth. So next week we'll see we're not only to be hearers only, but also doers of the word. But hearing comes first. We can't properly obey God's word if we don't know what he has said. We have to hear and know it before we can actually obey and do it. So be eager to learn God's word. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it in respect to salvation. It causes growth like a baby growing, feeding on that word. We are to desire it in that same kind of way. Next, everyone must be slow to speak. The Proverbs touch a lot on this subject or topic, and James will also bring it up in more detail in chapter 3, dealing with the untamable tongue. But here are some of the Proverbs, some of them that deal with the dangers of speaking too much or speaking too readily, too quickly. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who holds back his lips has insight. Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things. So there's kind of that idea there of not thinking beforehand, not pondering, but just pouring it forth. And then Proverbs 17, verse 26, he who holds back his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of discernment. Chapter 18, verse 13, he who responds with a word before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. I myself am convicted of that whenever I interrupt a person, because that's answering before you hear the matter. And so that is something we are to not do. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you behold a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then this one's not in the Proverbs, but in Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon. So it's similar subject, I suppose, similar literature. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, so it begins, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, but you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through abundant endeavor, and the voice of a fool through abundant words. Now, having said all that, So we don't get the wrong idea here. Not all speaking is bad. It's really the speaking without thinking or without understanding that is the problem. So some other proverbs deal with speaking in a good way. And so I wanted to just read a few of those. Chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks uprightly is loved." Chapter 16, still in verse 24, says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." And Proverbs 25:11, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." So there's good speech and bad speech. But here we are to not be quick to speak. We're to be slow to speak. So if being quick to hear means to be quick to hear the word of God, what about being slow to speak? Is that also applying to the word of God? Well, it could. Normally, we think of speaking God's word as a good thing, and it is a good thing. Paul even told Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And God uses his word to bring forth his children. We just saw that in verse 18. He brought us forth by the word of truth. And in Romans 10, Paul asks, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" So if God uses his word to save sinners, why would we need to be slow to speak his word? Well, I believe that this points to the seriousness or soberness of the task of speaking God's word. Those who speak for God must be careful not to put words into God's mouth that he did not speak. In James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, says, "Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well." But we are to be slow to speak, be careful in our speech. The Lord is against the prophets who speak lies, who recount their own dreams. We find this in Jeremiah 23. There the Lord says, "Behold, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who take their tongues and declare Yahweh declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied lying dreams, declares Yahweh, and who recounted them and led my people astray by their lying and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them, and I did not command them, and they did not and they do not furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares Yahweh." So there's that real danger of speaking for God, but not actually speaking what God speaks. So in that sense, everyone must be slow to speak. If you are declaring that God says something, then make sure that you're accurate first. And finally, everyone must be slow to anger. And the Proverbs also mention this. A few places, so I have a few down here. Proverbs 14:29, "He who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly." Chapter 15, verse 18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger quiets a dispute." Chapter 16, verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city." And then chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, "Do not befriend a man of anger, and do not come along with a man of great wrath, lest you learn his ways and take on a snare against your soul." So they're not even just becoming angry yourself, but being that companion of an angry man. There's a real danger there. So be slow to anger. And I'm going to again relate this to when we hear the word of God. Be slow to anger when God's word is proclaimed. Here I put on that bottom line a few examples, four examples in Scripture that came to my mind. I'm sure you can think of others of people who became angry when they heard God's word. So the first one in Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had set up an image. He had ordered all of the people in his land, his vast kingdom, to bow down to it at the appointed signal. Well, there were three Jewish exiles that did not bow down. They were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king was enraged. He ordered them to be brought before him. He repeated his instructions to them that they were to bow down when the music sounded. And if they refused, he threatened to have them cast into a furnace of blazing fire. They said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and the image of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered and said to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he said to certain mighty men of valor who were in his military host to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. So I'm bringing up this story because it shows Nebuchadnezzar's angry response to hearing that the true God would save those who are faithful to him. It was a blow to his pride, the image that he had set up. So he was an example of man who was not slow to anger. I'm sure you know that story, but God did deliver them out of his hand. They were cast into the fire, but he saw them through it safely. Another example of an angry response to hearing God's word was King Jehoiakim. We read about him in Jeremiah 36. The Lord had given Jeremiah words of warning for the nation. He had them written on a scroll. They were read in the temple on a certain day of fasting so that the people would hear and turn from their evil ways. When that day came, there were certain officials in the temple who heard that. They first told Jeremiah to hide, and then they hid the scroll. They went to the king and told him what it said. Well, King Jehoiakim ordered them to go get the scroll and bring it to him. So they did that and read it. And as they read it, a few lines at a time, he would then cut the scroll and cast it into the fire until they were all done and the whole thing was consumed. And then the king commanded them to bring Jeremiah to him, but the Lord had hidden him. So again, that's an angry response that he had heard the word of God and he wanted to do away with it, and he wanted to punish the prophet, Jeremiah, but God had rescued him. One more one in the New Testament is with King Herod and John the Baptist. We're told in Matthew 14, Herod had John arrested because John had been saying to him that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, Herodias. He had taken her as his wife. And Herod wanted to put him to death, but he didn't do that at first because of the people. They regarded John as a prophet. Eventually, though, he did have John beheaded. But the angry response then, I guess, in that section was that he had John arrested. He did not like hearing the word of God, that he was in sin. Those three examples all involved kings, so we might not really relate to that very closely. But what about ordinary citizens? In Acts chapter 6, the deacon Stephen had been falsely accused of blasphemy, and in chapter 7 he gave his defense, sort of defense. It amounted to a speech or sermon recounting some key points in Israelite history, and he ended it with these words, "You men, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not observe it." When they heard this, they became furious in their hearts, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. When Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," they then cried out with a loud voice. They covered up their ears and rushed at him. They drove him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Their angry response was so bad. They were so hostile to hearing Stephen speak, speaking even God's word. They covered their ears so that we wouldn't hear as they were attacking him. Now, these examples, all of them might seem a bit extreme, trying to put people to death. But there are people out there who do become violent when they are exposed to God's word. James, though, is writing to believers. You and I are to be slow to anger. Sometimes the word of God hurts when we hear it, because sometimes the truth hurts. It hurts our pride. And so we need to respond not in anger, but with meekness, with gentleness. We need to not dismiss or resist God's word, but to receive it. One commentary said, James's emphasis here seems to be on those who hear the truth and resent its exposing their personal false ideas or ungodly lifestyles. Throughout the history of the church, even believers have resented God's truth and the messenger who brought it. So we need to be careful that our heart is ready to receive the truth, even if it's going to hurt us. And another commentary says, when we live the righteous life, I guess I'm skipping a paragraph here. So the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let me get to that first. So the response of anger to hearing God's word that is opposed to God's intended purpose for his word. His word is sanctifying. It sanctifies us. We are to be sanctified by the truth. But when we reject that truth, then we're being hostile to God's word. We're trying to suppress the truth, in a sense, and our own unrighteousness. So when we're hostile against God's word, then his righteousness is not accomplished in our lives. We're not living the way that he wants. And so we need to be more concerned about pleasing God than we are about having our own way. So here's the other commentary I had. When we live the righteous life that God desires of us, we listen carefully and obediently to the word of God. When we plan to do or say something, we ought to ask whether our actions and words promote the honor of God and advance the cause of justice and peace for our fellow man. When we permit anger to guide us, we are no longer guided by the law of God. And then he quotes Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins." Instead, the believer ought to control his temper, pray for wisdom, and keep the law of God. Any, you've all been pretty quiet. Comments or questions, Frank?
Yeah, I knew a guy one time that was quick to wrath.
I am sure we all have, yes.
Yeah.
Maybe we've even been that.
In this camping club, my wife and I, for a while I was sort of palling around with him. I couldn't get anywhere with him without God at all. And so I slowly backed off from it, and he finally quit the club, and I just don't speak with him anymore. It's not that I have anything against him, it's just that I don't like dealing with someone that gets angry when you want to just
sure.
say something that you wouldn't think anyone would be angry over. So I guess that'd be the right thing to do, back off from those kind of people.
It could be. That's not to say that we are to give up on anyone, but...
Right. But he never responded to any of the word that I might tell him about, you know.
Okay. Okay. Curtis?
Maybe you should be quick left that to anger, too.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't think before I reacted, and I definitely didn't think the consequences. It was just all pride coming at me, and that was not a good thing. Now I look at that and I say, man, look at what we're reading here. Think before you react. That's how you offend, is what you speak and what you do. And God looks at every human being and creates them in his image. So when you hurt or offend another, you're actually doing that to him. I didn't realize all this stuff. His Word teaches us that. And what you said a while ago, spot on. Remember Hebrews 4:12, what God's Word does for us.
Yeah. His Word is living and active, living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yeah. Yeah. So when it does, we need to not become angry. That's the danger here. Okay, verse 21. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So therefore, because our anger works against God's righteousness in our lives, His righteous plan for our lives, therefore we are to lay aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The word translated filthiness, it only appears here in the New Testament, but the word translated wickedness is found a few different places. It's usually translated malice in the other New Testament passages. Malice has to do with a desire to do harm or wishing evil upon another person, but we are to lay these things aside, all of it. All filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So we find this word wickedness or malice. I put down a couple of the passages where it is. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away with you, along with all malice. Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And that's the word wickedness here. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then verse 2, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow from it. So we need to deal with sin outwardly and inwardly, whether it's a sinful action or a sinful attitude. Even if a person does not necessarily seem like one who's angry all the time in his action, he might have that attitude inside. So we need to watch our hearts for that. Be diligent to guard our hearts. Yeah.
I think what the key there is to love and forgive no matter what. And then you won't be like that. That's obeying His Word. If we love and forgive no matter what, even if that kind of stuff comes at us, anger, malice, bitterness, you just know right there that the person needs Jesus, or they too will know to love and forgive what they have.
Okay. In this verse, we have the concept of putting off and putting on, although it's not stated in those terms, but it's spelled out a little more clearly in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24 tells us to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So in Ephesians 4, there's actually a third step. It's not only putting off and putting on, but in the middle there, verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it's not just that we're putting off sinful behavior and putting on good works, but we also need new thoughts. We need a new mind in order to live a new life. We get this renewal of our minds by meditating on God's Word. Paul wrote in Romans 13, verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So as we are being renewed in our minds, walking in the Spirit, that is, we have that mind of Christ, then we will be naturally putting off sin and putting on good works, good things.
When I read Ephesians chapter 4,
yes.
And how it talked about all this anger, malice, bitterness, let no corrupt communication,
yes.
All this stuff grieves the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And then when you read down a little further, you look at the last verse of that chapter.
Be kind to one another. Yeah. Tenderhearted. Yeah.
What was that you said about grieving the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Okay.
All
yes.
The things that we're talking about there grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, anger, malice, speaking horrible, all that grieves the Holy Spirit. How do you avoid it? Be kind to one another, love and forgive, and watch what you say.
Frank. We'll be talking about that a little bit on Saturday, too.
Yeah.
I'm planning to be there in Ephesians 4, so we'll look at that a little more thoroughly.
That's right. We did speak of that.
And that last verse is a nugget.
Yeah. Okay. So James put it this way, though, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So instead of that putting off, putting on, he says put off, lay aside, but then he says to receive the implanted word. That's the putting on side of what James wrote. So instead of angrily rejecting the word, we are to gently receive the implanted word. Like these Christians had been scattered like seed thrown in the land, sown in the land, scattered around, God's word had been implanted, that is sown in their hearts. Jesus spoke a parable of a sower who sowed seed, and it fell among various places as he was sowing, and then he gave that explanation of it. So some of those who heard the word and did not understand it, the evil one came and snatched away what had been sown, like birds coming and eating up the seeds that fell beside the road. Some heard the word and received it with joy, but when affliction or persecution arose because of the word, they fell away, like seed springing up in rocky soil, but withering away when the sun rises, because it has no root. Others hear the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, like thorns coming up and choking out the plant so that it is unfruitful. And then there are those who hear the word and understand it, who bear fruit like seed planted in good soil, yielding a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So that's one way of understanding the implanted word. We are to have that good soil of our hearts so that God's word can have that good effect in our lives and bear good fruit out of our lives. I guess kind of also related to that is about putting off, laying aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness and receiving the implanted word. What's related is Psalm 119, verse 11. Where it says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So that putting that word in your heart, putting it into action, helps prevent sin, helps you to put away sin. The implanted word is able to save your souls. And this kind of echoes what James wrote back in verse 18 that we started with. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So it's God's word, it saves your souls. It's able to, that implanted word. So let us make sure that when we hear God's word, that we receive it, we welcome it with gentleness, with humility, and not respond with anger. So a good reception of the word we find in Acts chapter 2. Those who heard Peter's sermon, they were pierced to the heart. They heard that they had crucified their Christ, and that had to hurt them deeply, but they responded with humility. They said to Peter and the apostles, "What should we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who had received his word were baptized, about 3,000 souls. So that is a good response to hearing the word, that is receiving it with gentleness. Ask what are we supposed to do? And then you have the answer, repent and be baptized. So that is how we are to respond. We are to respond with repentance. It's not just a one-time thing, but our life is to be characterized by repentance. We are continually to be putting off our sin and receiving the word, being transformed by the word, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, be a disciple. That's what you said. So one final remark here. James tells his readers to receive the word of God that has been planted in them. Note that they already had been given the message of salvation that as a plant had taken root in their souls. Once again, the writer resorts to an illustration from nature. A plant needs constant care. If a plant is deprived of water and nurture, it will die. Thus, if the readers who have heard the word fail to pay attention, they will die a spiritual death. The word needs diligent care and application so that the readers may grow and increase spiritually. And then, I kind of wish I had notes on the following verses, but probably wouldn't have had time to really cover them thoroughly, but it really flows into there. Don't only be hearers of the word. Don't only hear it with joy, but also be doers of the word. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking you're good that you're okay just because you're hearing the word. Even with a heart that's receptive to the truth, but you have to put it into practice. It does no good without it. He'll say later in chapter 2 that faith without works is useless. It's that same concept. Hearing without doing is useless. But we'll cover that next week, I hope. Anything else from any of you? Okay, we'll finish a few minutes early then. I was too quick to speak. I should have slowed down.
John?
It's very easy how we live our lives. We devote time for breakfast. We get up and we eat. We devote time to have fun. How much time do we make an appointment and devote our time to spend with the Lord? Do every day we do time to do this and time to that. How much time do we set aside every day to spend time with the Lord?
Be quick to hear. Yeah.
Hear God and do what he says. If you're not hearing, then how can you do what he says?
Exactly.
So therefore, with that conversation, we should, like, maybe set a time before you go to bed. Spend an hour or two in the Word. And read it and study it.
It would be good. I wouldn't discourage that, but I wouldn't make a rule that it has to be a certain set amount either.
Right. But other things come up. You've got to make that time up at a different time.
Curtis?
I think the main thing that I would take from this, what I'm going to take from this is not only, well, I'm in the Word every day with my wife in a Bible study, but to receive it, obey it, receive it, and practice his teachings. Otherwise, I'm just reading for nothing, right? That's the way I'm seeing it. That's what we should take from this.
Okay. Okay.
Thank you, Ryan.
Thank you. And Father, we do thank you. You are worthy to be thanked. You're worthy of all praise. We do pray that we would be diligent to accurately handle, to rightly divide the word of truth, So help us, Father, to study your word more and more, to be diligent to not only know it, but also to do it. We recognize that this is a work that you do in us, that it is you who is at work in us to not only will, but to do according to your good pleasure. So help us to do just what you prompt us to do. Help us to be obedient to your truth. We do pray that we would eagerly seek your will, that we would eagerly read your word and be changed by it, that we would want to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and not hold on to whatever sinful habits we may have or false ideas that we want to hold on to, but help us to be changed by your word day by day, renewed and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to not be quick to speak, but to be slow, that we would take thought and make sure that what we are saying needs to be said and that it is truly what you say. And help us, Father, to be slow to anger, that we would not be resentful either among God's your messengers or your word, but that we would receive it gently and humbly, that we would submit to your authority. In Jesus' name, amen.